I got more grandkids than Bill does, so I'm up on him a few. Well, once again, it's good to be here, and this conference has been a blessing. It's always an encouragement to be here with you folks. It's always just a change of pace is nice, just be able to preach to a big crowd. Like Stephen says, it's a blessing. And if you don't appreciate what you've got here, then how does this work here? Come see us. See what it's like to be sitting in a chair when you're one of maybe five or six people. So you get a lot more stares from the preacher. He preaches to you a lot more than he does probably here. You can kind of get lost in the crowd, and I have a hard time making eye contact with so many people. But back in Poland, I can make eye contact with everybody several times during the message. So it's a blessing to be here. And that song is a touching song. I remember when I first heard that song. It was back when I came out probably to the first or second mission conference. And what a touching song. How can I say no? You know, the verse was already mentioned today, a verse that's been on my heart a lot, where Paul says in Romans that he's a debtor to the Jews and to the Greeks, not just to his own people. He felt a real compassion for his own people, like Stephen said, but Paul said, I'm a debtor to the Jews and to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. Paul said, I am a debtor. Now that tells me something, that we are all debtors. We're all debtors. Now you may not like the idea. You may be like Michael and say, hey, I'm out of debt. I don't have any debts. I'm not a debtor. No, you're still a debtor.
Amen.
You're a debtor to the grace of God. You're a debtor to those people who haven't heard. You're a debtor to those who haven't ever had a Bible in their hand, who never read the Bible, who didn't have the Christian upbringing that you had. You are a debtor to these people. I read an article a few months ago, an article about the situation in the USA with all the crisis, the housing crisis and the debt crisis. And this article made mention about the fact that an increasing number of mature adults, I'll use the nice term, people that used to have some principles, you know, about paying their debts and this and that, an increasing number of these kind of people in our country here in the USA were not so committed about paying off their debt. I'm talking about people who had, over the years, for whatever reason, be it the housing crisis caused by some of our politicians or by their own unwise investing or whatever you might call it, they had found more and more people are saying, you know, we're not so sure we're concerned about paying off our debt. We might just keep on living it up and leave our debt to our kids and our grandkids and whoever else. That's a scary thought. If this generation of people who were raised with some principles is now abandoning those principles, what hope do we have for the younger generation to have any kind of principles whatsoever? It's a scary thought. But in the church, as believers, we are debtors. God has saved you. You have a debt to pay. And that's why we gather here all this week, to remind ourselves that we have this debt. We gather together this week to encourage one another to do more, to do something. We need to encourage one another to find more ways we can get the gospel out. And as difficult as it may be sometimes, and trust me, it is sometimes a little difficult for me, for sure, to preach to you people who many of you have been faithful for many, many years in not only supporting and praying and giving, but also in your own ministries and preaching on this streets and going door knocking and witnessing to your friends and family at work. And many of you do much more than the average Christian might do. But the fact is, there's always someone that needs to be reminded. Amen. Someone that might be discouraged. Someone that might not even know what's going on. You may have come in here just today for the first time. You may have started coming here just a few months ago, and this is your first mission conference. And you might be new to all this idea about really getting involved personally in getting the gospel to this world. And that's why we have these meetings every year to remind us and also to encourage us, to encourage you. I showed some pictures the other night. If you weren't here, sorry, you missed it. It was a one-time thing. But I showed some pictures of Mexico and pictures from way years ago when we had very little, and then pictures from just this year when I was down there. And I hope it was a blessing. I did it because I wanted you to see, like Billy said, this is also your fruit. This is not for us to boast and say, look, you know, we have been busy, you know, we are doing. No, we wanted you to see that your prayers were not in vain. Your faithfulness was not in vain. And at times you may have prayed and not sure what's going on. You may have given wondering, is anything ever going to happen? Well, I wanted you to see that God does bless His Word. And there was some proof of that. These are your victories as well, and they're your blessings as well. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. There are a lot of things that I would still like to say and to preach, and I don't know if I will get it all done, but this is my last shot. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your riches, for saving our souls. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Bless your word. Bless this conference. Bless this meeting. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been here every day this week or even several days, you've heard lots of messages. You've heard lots of things, and probably some things you can't even remember. And so I don't know how much else needs to be said, but I want to talk to you today about choices. Choices. You know, many times in our lives, it's not a matter of that we don't know what we should be doing. It's not that we don't have the answers. It's not that we don't have the right wisdom. It's not that we don't have anybody that we can ask and get some wisdom from. Many times in our life, it's a matter of what we choose to do. The situation that you are in right now in your life, in a big part, is a result of the choices you've made. Now, I realize some things you didn't choose. You didn't get to choose your parents. Sorry about that. It's just life. You know, that's how it works. You didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose the color of your skin or how tall you are. You didn't choose all these things. But many things in your life, you have chosen. You made a conscious decision to do one thing or another. You made a conscious decision to reject one thing and to accept another. You rejected somebody's counsel and accepted somebody else's counsel. That's just, life is a series of choices. And the thing about choices is that they have consequences. You know, it's not just you choose something and then you go on and you forget about it. No. Many, many things in your life are just consequences of choices you made 5 years ago, 20 years ago, who knows how long ago. There are consequences, and they can be really, really bad. They can be tragic consequences. They can be good. They can be great. They can be exciting. They can be life-changing. But there are consequences. What you sow, you reap. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. There are consequences. Consequences can be really tragic. They can be really great. And I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head today. We've all made bad choices. We are all suffering some consequences, and what I hope today is to encourage you, at least today, to start making the right choices. Forget about yesterday, think about today, and make the right choices. You know, consequences can be also very, very long-lasting. They can last a long time. You know, isn't God wonderful, and that He makes these things to have consequences so we can learn from our mistakes, the mistakes of others. Then if there were no long-lasting consequences, we would think it's worth it. But they're long-lasting, and we ought to be realizing that and say, you know, I want my long-lasting consequences to be the good ones. I'm tired of the bad ones. I want some good fruit. Well, here's your opportunity. Consequences can be far-reaching. You think that what you do only affects you? You think you can make your own choices and you're an island and nothing you do will affect anybody else? Let me tell you, it's going to affect your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your neighbors, your church. It's going to affect lots of people. Consequences are far-reaching. That's why so many people get into trouble. They forget that what they do affects somebody else. You're not your own. Well, consequences can also be, unfortunately, can be irreversible. That's good and bad. You know, you sow to the Spirit. You do something for God. You make the right choices. Let me tell you, you are going to reap consequences in heaven that are never going to end. They're never going to end. They are irreversible. Heaven is not going to end. The joy of seeing souls saved because of something you did is not going to end. And you won't even have to worry about being proud of it. You know, now we kind of have the problem. Oh, yeah, hey, I brought him to church. It was me that talked to him. I preached that sermon. I gave him that track. And we fight this all the time. But you know, in heaven, none of that. We are going to rejoice forever and ever in the souls that have been won. And there won't be an ounce of pride, of vainglory. It's hard for me to even imagine that. It's hard for me to imagine being so excited about someone being saved and not having just a little bit of pride in me saying, yeah, well, it's a good thing I was there. Huh? Man, it wouldn't have happened without me. We're probably going to realize that we were probably in the way. It would have happened a lot sooner had we not have been there, you know? If we had just gotten out of the way, God may have done something better. But whatever the fact is, these consequences, man, they are going to be irreversible. But remember, there's also the flip side to that. The bad consequences, oh man, sometimes they are irreversible. We are raising a generation of people, of kids, who are so computerized that they think there's a little red button in life. You just push the button and it resets everything. All the bad things that happen just kind of go away and you start over. Hey, I believe that God gives sometimes second chances to start over, and God even does miracles and changes lives and heals bodies and does amazing things. But let me tell you, that is not a rule. That is not something that God is bound to do. There is no reset button. Maybe there you can call it the mercy of God, and you can call it to God for mercy, but don't you think you can just make all the wrong choices and one day hit the button and all just go away and you start over with a clean slate? Some consequences are irreversible. So I want to encourage you today. I want to tell you today some things you ought to be choosing. You've heard lots of things this week. I don't know what touched you. I don't know what you needed to hear. We just preached what we thought God wanted us to preach. And now the question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to choose? You think you can just say, nothing. I'm passive. No, I don't think so. Jesus said, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. I don't think there's any room for passive people. It's not going to work that way. You're going to find out that either you were involved in doing something for God, or you were actually trying to scatter. You were in the way. You were disturbing. You can't just say, I'm just going to be here and that's it. Have a part. Do something. He says here in this chapter in our text, he says, choose life. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? No, I think I'd like to die. I like death. Have you ever seen the difference between life and death? Oh man, what a difference, huh? You forgot about it? Go to a funeral. Just go to one. You know, maybe they'll let you in. Go to a funeral and you'll see the difference between life and death. What a difference. Every time that we have a chance to, thanks to the internet, we can see our grandkids now. What a blessing. We can talk to them from Poland in real time and see them. And we've got a grandson that he's just got more energy than I do. And I've got a lot of energy. He's something else. And he runs all over the place and he never stops. And my daughter Linda, she just gets so tired of trying to chase after him, plus the other younger one. And I try to remind her every time we talk, hey, he's alive. He's alive. Thank God he's alive. There's proof. I mean, this guy is alive. I've seen the difference between life and death, and there is a big difference. And yet, how many people today are choosing death? It's like, what are you talking about? This is a no-brainer. It's so logical. You choose life. You want a live baby? You want a dead baby? You want something that's living or something that's dead? You go out and buy dead plants? I don't think you do. Unless you have no green thumb, you buy them dead already and you don't have to worry about them anymore. They just look, from the day one, they look bad. But hey, you don't buy dead things. You buy living things. We want living things. And yet, too many people today, young people, you better listen. Listen to God. Choose life. The world says, this is life. Open your eyes. That's not life. Alcohol is not life. Drugs is not life. The nightlife is not life. I'll call it night death, night tragedy, night sorrow, anything but life. That is not life. I have this strange, what do you call it, attraction to billboard. I don't know why. I just read every billboard I see, I think, and I... Sometimes these billboards are so stupid. They had one in Poland a few years back, advertising beer. You feel like you're alive. You feel like you're not interested. They didn't say, this is life. They didn't say, this is how you live. They said, you feel like you're alive. Yeah. You feel like it for a few hours, and then the next day you wish you were dead. I guess, so they tell me. I can't say it from first-hand experience. God delivered me from that kind of life, but I don't think that's life. I've seen it, and I know the difference between life and death. I don't think they're living. I saw another one. They passed the law in Poland. You had to put so much percentage of the billboard had to be a warning label. And so on the billboard and all the cigarette packages, they have this warning and big. I mean, it's like, 50% or more of the actual surface area of the ad had to be a warning. The warning was smoking causes, not can cause like it used to be, not may cause like it used to say. Smoking causes cancer and heart disease in big, huge letters. And then under that, their slogan, enjoy the moment. Enjoy the moment. Yes! Yes! I want that moment. I want to die a horrible death of cancer and heart disease. But that moment, man, that's going to be worth it. Hey, don't be so stupid. Choose life. Amen. Don't choose death. Don't choose that moment of pleasure. I mean, we're not living in a society that doesn't know anything anymore. Yeah. Maybe you and I didn't know all these things. I don't know how much you understood. But hey, now we should know everything that's going on and all the consequences and the diseases and the problems and AIDS rampant. And yet, it seems like instead of curbing fornication, instead of curbing homosexuality, it's just gotten worse and worse. And that just shows how wicked man really is. You can warn him. You can show him. You can give him all the right labels, all the warnings in big, bright letters. And yet, man is just rebellious and wants to live for himself. And he chooses death instead of life. And this is not something new. This is Deuteronomy. This is not Jesus. This is not your pastor. This is God Himself in the Old Testament telling the people, choose life. Remember being lost without God, without hope, without forgiveness? Were you alive? You were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Remember that? Life. You didn't feel alive. You were empty. You were miserable. You were rebellious. You were stubborn, but you were not alive. And when you got saved, even though you thought you were living back then, you said, wow, this is life. Why couldn't I see this before? What? Where was I? How stupid could I have been? And you know what? There are a lot of people still out there. Just like you were. And their mom and dad don't have a Bible. Their mom and dad didn't teach them the Word of God. They didn't go to Sunday school. They don't have a radio program to listen to on 15 stations. They didn't have the gospel on TV on who knows how many cable channels. They don't have this. And you and I are debtors. Are you going to choose life for them? You're going to think about their life? You're going to think about giving them the opportunity to choose life? Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God decided a long time ago to use men to get the gospel to people. And that's our obligation. That's our debt. Choose life. Choose life for those who are dead in sins. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. That's a strange statement. Maybe, you know, maybe I could understand boring. Maybe I could understand, you know, monotonous or something, but evil? Evil to serve the Lord? Amazing how men think it's evil to serve the Lord. They call good evil, and they call evil good. If you think it's evil to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now some people have a real problem with the idea of choosing. And they think that, you know, how could God allow people to choose the wrong thing? I mean, if he knew they were going to choose wrong, why did he give them the opportunity to choose wrong? Well, there are some theologians who have been trying to figure that out for a long time, and some think they have the answer, and some think they don't have the answer. But, you know, I just look at it practically. God gave Debbie and me three wonderful children, And I ask myself, what kind of a child would I want? Would I want a child that stands at attention every day and obeys my every command and respects me 100% in every situation because he has no choice? He does it because he's forced to do it. He does it because it's in his makeup to just serve with no emotion, just love and serve and do and obey and everything. Or would I rather have a child that out of his own free will chooses to love me and to serve me, and in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my faults, in spite of my sins, in spite of everything, loves me just like I am? You know, God wants people to serve him. You may not understand God. You may not know why he does what he does. Let me tell you, he's all wise. He's all knowing. You don't know a bit about anything compared to what God knows. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He has given you a choice. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve yourself? You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve mammon? You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve your religion? You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve your job? No, Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and serve your job. You can't serve God and serve your money. You have to make a choice. And God gives you the choice. Here you go. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus comes to the disciples. Remember that? They're asleep. He says, pray. He goes away and prays. He comes back. They're still asleep. He goes away. He comes back. And they're still asleep. And finally comes back and says, sleep on now. Just sleep on. The hour has come. And then you know what he said after that? Rise up. Sleep on! Rise up! Make up your mind, we might say. No! He's given you a choice. You want to sleep? Sleep! Sleep on! Go ahead! I'm fixing to be crucified. You want to sleep? Go ahead and sleep. You want to rise up? Be with me? Rise up. Be with me. People are dying, going to hell, without God, without hope. You're going to sleep? You're going to rise up. Choose whom you will serve. You're going to serve God? You're going to serve yourself. Jesus said he came, the Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve. Not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So what is your choice? You can either want to be served all the time, or you can choose to serve, to do something for somebody else. I thank God for this church and the opportunities that there are in this church to serve. If you are wondering what you can do in this church, if you're wondering what you can do to get the gospel out, if you're wondering what you can do to be a help, I bet you if you just ask almost anyone here, you'll find something. Amen. I don't think that you'll be told, oh, sorry, you're not prepared. You need to go to seminary first for 4 years and then come back and we'll see what you can do. I don't think they'll say, no, sorry, you're too poor. Sorry, you don't know enough of the Bible. I bet you'll find something that you can do. You just have to make the choice. You're going to serve God? Or are you going to expect God to just always serve you? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And back in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We have the story of Abraham and Lot. Genesis 13:7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. There was a strife. And Abraham, being the bigger of the two, said, you choose. Just take your pick. I don't care. You go that way, I'll go this way. You may think that Lot had two choices. He had three choices at least. He could have said, and he should have said, you know what, Abraham? I think I'll just stick with you. I think I'll give you all my cattle, all my shepherds, all my possessions. I'll give everything to you. Just let me tag along with you. Let me come along with you. I think you're the man I want to be with. I think God is blessing me because of you. You ever had a strife with somebody? And you think, huh, well, I show them I can do something on my own. I don't need them. How many people have left this church over silly, stupid stripes? And instead of saying, you know what? That's not important. This is a great place. I know there have been people that have left this church and the whole time they're saying, that's a great place, but I just can't stay. That's a great place. We were blessed there. We were used there. We saw God move there, but you know, I'm mad now. I'm upset. I had an argument, and I don't want to humble myself. I want to leave this church. And Lot left, and he paid the price. Why? He chose by sight, not by faith. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan. Lot didn't have enough foresight to see what was going to happen in a few years in Sodom and Gomorrah. You and I need to open up our eyes of faith and have some foresight to see what's down the road. Too many of us forget about the long-lasting consequences. And we choose by sight. We choose that good job that takes us out in the middle of nowhere when there's no church and we don't have enough gift to start our own church, and we go out there and we dry up and we get discouraged and we get in the world and we get lost in the world, and we lose many things, our kids, our grandkids, our testimony, many things, because we chose by sight, not by faith. Many of us, probably most of us, if not all of us, are attracted to things. We like things. We're Americans. We consume. We buy. We have. We enjoy comfort. And all these things are great and wonderful if you're keeping your priorities right. But be careful. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on the earth. Are you walking and choosing by sight and forgetting about the eternal treasures? Some of you may not understand the concept, but it's a simple concept. You can use your gifts. You can use your money, your time, your talents, your whatever God has given you for the gospel's sake, and you'll have treasures in heaven that will never pass away, that no one can steal, that no moth will eat up, that no rust will corrupt. These are treasures which last forever in heaven. They're souls of men, souls of women that you can invest your time in, invest your gifts in, invest your money in, invest what you have, some part of it for the gospel's sake. You need to choose by faith, not by sight. Well, Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 24. Proverbs 1:24. Listen to what God says. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Some people have a real problem with the concept of fearing God, because God for them is Santa Claus. You know what Santa Claus does, right? He warns you. So they say. Santa Claus, the myth of Santa Claus is, you, if you're a good person, you'll get some gifts, some presents. But if you're a bad little boy, you won't get any presents. In Poland, it's worse than that. They have Santa Claus and they have a whip. And supposedly, if you're bad, you get no presents, you get a whip. You get spanked. Interesting, because they don't think you ought to be spanking your kids, but I guess they want to threaten them at Christmas time with a rod, but they never use it. And that's the whole idea. That's the problem this world has, is they think God warns you, yes, if you die without forgiveness, you'll go to hell, but in the end, you know, God is so merciful. He is so loving. He is so nice and so jovial that in the end, we'll all be together in heaven one day. That's a lie of the devil. What did God say? He says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Let me tell you something. There are people right now in the depths of hell, I have no doubt, calling out to God, and God doesn't answer. There is no deliverance from hell, and there is no purgatory. There is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is a big difference. You fear God? You tell me, I don't fear anything. Baloney. I don't think there's anybody out there that doesn't fear something. You talk big. Yeah, man, I don't fear nothing. No, give me a break. You're probably scared of your own shadow when you're alone. You talk big with your friends. You talk big at school. You talk big at work. You talk big when you're trying to impress somebody. But if we look into your heart, we'll probably find you're scared of a lot of things. You're scared of failure. You're scared of losing your job. You're scared of going hungry. You're scared of meeting someone bigger than you. You're scared of all kinds of things. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, maybe it's because you're scared of what your friends might say. You're scared that your family might call you some kind of heretic. You're scared that you might lose some of your friends. You might lose some of your accomplishments. You might have to lose face. And you might have to suffer a little bit of laughter and scorn and mocking at work or with your family. And you're scared to death of losing something. Let me tell you something. Whatever you may lose now, it is worth it. It is worth whatever you may have to lose now to be with God forever and ever. Maybe you're scared of having to give up your own sin. Maybe you're scared of what it might cost you to start living for God and start living right and making the right decisions. And you think by just putting it away, by just tuning out, that you can just... You can just delay the decision, and you can just somehow procrastinate, and somehow there'll be some kind of answer and some kind of way to get saved instead of having to humble yourself and call unto God for forgiveness. But there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, not by Mary, not by the church, not by this church, not by baptism, not by your good things, not by your money. Only by Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, paid your debt on the cross so that you could have forgiveness of sins. And what are you scared of? You're scared of a clean life? You're scared of a life of living for God and doing right? You're scared of being free from the bondage of sin? How ridiculous to be scared of being free from having to live like the world and being free to live for God. People don't choose the fear of God. They choose the fear of man. Everybody fears something. But if you don't fear God, you're going to suffer the eternal consequences for your rebellion and for your love of sin or for your lack of fear of hell and God. And you're going to pay one day. God has made it clear. You've had plenty of opportunities in His Word to show you. Maybe you don't know. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Let me tell you something. There is nothing better than to humble yourself and call to God to forgive you of all your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You better think about it. How about those of us who are already saved? What are you afraid of? You're afraid of something. I'm afraid of a lot of things. I'm afraid of rocks being thrown at me. I'm afraid of being spit on. I'm afraid of being laughed at. I'm afraid of all kinds of things. There have been times when my knees have knocked and trembled so hard you could probably hear them. And my teeth chattered. I get scared. Nothing wrong with getting scared. Paul himself said, I had fears. Fears within. I had fear. I was scared. You think we get up here and preach and go out in the streets and preach because we're just fearless, man? Fear is a good thing sometimes. It makes me choose my words carefully. You know? I think, well, I need to say this, but is it worth saying? Can I say a little bit differently? Can I make my point without saying something that's going to just definitely get me in some trouble? I have enough trouble already. I don't need to ask for more trouble. What are you scared of? You're scared of being laughed at? You're scared of having a door slammed on your face? Isn't it amazing how that can make us feel so low? Just a door slamming in your face. What's the big deal? It's a door. But, you know, it hurts. It hurts to have somebody say, get out of here. I don't want to hear your nonsense. I don't want to hear about your God. I don't need religion. I don't need God. Are you scared of that? That's not an easy thing to go through. And many times we lack. We don't get out and witness because we're just scared of rejection. We're scared of being laughed at. Hey, who do you think I am? Well, they laughed at Jesus, didn't they? They laughed at the apostles, didn't they? Were they popular everywhere they went? No, they weren't. You scared of failure? Are you scared that you might get up and witness and preach and whatever and that nothing will happen? Well, Paul preached many times, nothing happened. Jesus preached and many times, nothing happened. In fact, they crucified him for it. So, you know, if you're scared of making a mistake, if you're scared of failure, and that's why you don't do anything for God, you need to understand that God didn't say that if you fail one time, you're out of the picture, you have no chance. Hey, get up and do it again. Try to learn and do better and take some advice. But don't be so scared of failing that you don't try. You won't know if you have the gift to preach unless you try to preach. Some of you are scared of going. It was in one of these conferences that most of these missionaries here said, you know, I think it's time for me to go. And some of you may have been fighting this for a long time. I don't know anybody's heart. But some people are just scared to go, like Jonah. God says, go. He says, no, thank you. I'm going the other direction. I'm getting on a boat. I'm going somewhere else. I'm not interested in going. But God says, go. And you know what happened? God found a way to make Jonah convinced that he's supposed to go. I'm not sure what he was afraid of. There's probably several things he didn't want that were the reasons for him not going. But the fact is, he didn't go. Maybe you're afraid to go. You're afraid to leave something. Afraid of making a fool of yourself in some foreign language. It will happen, trust me. If you can't laugh at yourself, don't go. If you can't have fun with laughing at yourself, trust me, you're not going to make it. Are you afraid? Afraid of people? More than being afraid of God? If God told you to go and you're not going? God told you to get out there and witness, and you're not witnessing. God told you to witness to your family, and you're not doing it. God told you to do something, and you're not doing it because you're afraid of who knows what. Hey, what about God? What about His command? It doesn't count. You need to choose the fear of the Lord. You need to make some right choices. You need to stop being indecisive. You need to stop making the wrong choices and make the right choices. Maybe some of you are waiting for the fire or the earthquake or the wind. Elijah the prophet, God came to him, there was a fire, there was an earthquake, and there was wind. You know what the Bible says? God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. And yet then there came a still small voice. I can't tell you that 29 years ago there was a fire and I said, whoa, it's time for me to go. I don't think I saw a fire unless there was a fire of hell. I can't say there was an earthquake and I thought, oh man, God must be speaking to me. I can't say that there was a rushing mighty wind that filled this place. And I said, whoa, that must be a sign for me. It was a still, small voice. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God doesn't always speak with just the wind or the earthquake. If you're waiting for the earthquake or the sign or some kind of a feeling, you probably will never get it. Because God has already spoken in a still, small voice. Whom will go? Whom shall I send? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Whatever it is that God is speaking to you during this conference, what are you waiting for? You waiting for one more sign? Just one more sign? Just one more proof that God is speaking? Hey, this is God's Word. Spoken from Himself. From the mouth of the very God. He doesn't need to send you a sign. He doesn't need to send you an earthquake. He doesn't need to send you some rushing mighty wind. He's already spoken in His Word. And you know it is because when it fits you, you believe it. When He says something you like, you say, well, God said so. God said, I'm the man of the house. God said, I'm the head of the family. God said, I am the head. So you, woman, shut up and listen to me. Yet God speaks in a still small voice and tells you what you ought to be doing, not just demanding of your wife, what you ought to be doing as a man in your family, with your children, in your church, going somewhere, preaching somewhere, witnessing somewhere. And we say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. You know God's voice. The still small voice, what are you going to do? He says, choose life. Choose life over death, my friend. Choose life over death, brother and sister. Choose whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? Choose to walk by faith. Choose by faith, not by sight. Choose the fear of the Lord. You're not saved today. You can be saved by calling out to God in simple faith, in repentance. I'm sorry for all the rebellion. I'm sorry for being so selfish and living for myself and rebelling against your commandments and your word. I'm sorry for all the trouble I've caused my fellow man and my neighbor and my wife and my family and you. I'm sorry I have offended you with my mouth, with my hands, with my thoughts, with my heart. I am sorry I have done so much wrong against you. And Jesus Himself died, and even though you offended Him, He died for you. And He will save you. You will just call out to God in fear of His judgment and ask Him to forgive you. And the very God of gods, the very judge of all the earth, the Almighty God, has compassion. It says His mercy is on them that fear Him. Ah, mercy on them that fear Him. In other words, if you'll realize how righteous He is, He has every right to condemn you forever in hell, and you'll humble yourself and ask Him for mercy, He will. But if you live your life of rebellion and say, well, I'll do what I want to do, and He'll have mercy anyway. No, He won't. Sorry. His mercy is on them that fear Him. Make the right decision. Make the right choice. Quit putting off the right decision. Quit putting off making the decision to seek God and to serve God and to live for God and start today. When? Why not today? He says today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Why would you wait until tomorrow like Pharaoh did? Why would you want one more day of misery? One more day of rebellion? Why one more day of serving the world and serving your flesh and living a life of misery? Why not today? Maybe you think it's too late. It's not too late. Amen. That reset button might not work. I cannot guarantee any kind of reset as far as the consequences of your life. But it's not too late. It's not too late to seek God. Today, he says, if you will hear his voice, today is the day. God can forgive you. God can use you. You may think your life is over. You can still do something for God. You can still pray. You can still give. You can still encourage. You can still serve. You can still go. Your life is not over. It's not too late to make the right choice. It might be too late to reverse some of the consequences, but it's not too late to choose to serve God and to live for God and to choose life and to live a life that pleases God Almighty if you'll just make the decision now to choose and serve God. Amen. Choose life. Amen.